Our reading is in Matthew 12, 46 through 50. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside, wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside, wanting to speak to you." He replied to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother."
Good morning. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we just ask as we transition into your word, from praising you in prayers and in songs and scripture readings, as we pause before the scripture, we ask that this would be worship too, the worship of submission, the worship of following you. Speak through my words, may it bring out your text. And Father, we ask that we would yield to your spirit and your word. We ask that we would be comforted or convicted, whatever is necessary, but that we would hear your voice and come closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, welcome to you online and those of you here in the sanctuary. I think down in the gym, they're watching the service I recorded last hour, but it's great to be here with you. On a day like this, it's not hard for me. I lost my mother 6 years ago, and so the pain of that has diminished, and almost every time I think of her, it's always positive things. We have really different exposures and experiences to Mother's Day, don't we? It was probably when I was second or third grade before I realized that not everyone had the type of family I had. But at that time, I still thought my parents were perfect. You know, that would change in a few years. And I must tell you that even though I'm not a part of the 1% financially, I might as well just say right off the bat, I probably am part of the 1% family-wise, relationally. And we might as well put that on the table because I had a godly, devoted Christian mother who was there for us. Father who practices faith, and it was a wonderful time. They lived long into adulthood, and so I did not lose them early. They weren't shipped off in military endeavors, and I had none of those problems, and so I realized that. It was when I started to get into middle school, especially, that I realized how much of a blessing. The same thing happened with me as all of my other siblings, and that was the kids that we went to school with wanted to hang out at our house. And the reason being is because they loved our family. And they thought it was stable and a safe place. I remember my friend Fred, he said, "Bill, you whine about the silliest things. You complain about things that are just ridiculous." Well, that made sense. Fred's parents had been separated and divorced for many years. They had mutual restraining orders against one another, which made it really hard to even communicate with one another. And when he was with them, one of them was abusive. The other was orally abusive. And I realized there were so many issues. Other people lost their mothers young. There's so many issues today. And so let's just put out there, some people celebrate this day and some people mourn. There's a woman whose daughter just graduated from high school this year, who I used to look at when I'd be preaching years ago because she would sit in the balcony of the church I was in and she'd cry all Mother's Day. Eventually, God gave her a child, but she had been childless for more than 10 years of their marriage. So let's put that on the table. We're going to talk about families more general than mothers and just say that God is with us in all ways. Now, why is there problems with the family? My brother is an engineer. He designs a lot of things. And the problem can either be with the design or the materials. Okay? The problem here with families is not in God's design. The design of the nuclear family, the biological family, is patterned after the spiritual family. And it's a wonderful place, even in a fallen and broken world. The problem is not with the design. My brother will create different things. A lot of times he's creating heat sensors, sometimes in jet engines. So you really have to have reliable materials. And if the materials fail, you're in trouble. A little story, a friend of mine, back when I was into bicycle racing, yes, before I literally got hit by a truck on my bicycle. It took me a few years to even ride a bicycle. But we're into bicycle racing, and we got all the latest rage. It was a chromoly bicycle frame. That means it had chromium, molybdenum, and then it was a steel frame that also had carbon and other things in it. But it was lighter and stronger than anything of its day. I know right now you get a chromoly, you said, that a heavy old bike. No, but it was a wonderful racing bike at that time. You know what the problem with a chromoly metal is? Is that it's very precise. You have to preheat the metal. You have to have just the right exact amounts of chromium and molybdenum, just the right amount of carbon for the carbon steel. And if you get anything wrong, it loses its hardening ability and its strength, or it gets too hard and prone to cracking. He was racing downhill in Colorado in the mountains when all of a sudden, you know, the triangle that forms a racing bicycle, the front piece of that just failed, not at a weld. Just in the middle, a jagged edge like this, where the chromoly failed because when they're heating the process, they over-hardened it, we assumed. Terrible wipeout, a couple days in the hospital. But the problem wasn't with the design. That was a great bike. People won all kinds of races back then with that bike frame. The problem is us, the material. We're talking about the family. It's always here. And we are not going to be perfect. And God can heal and strengthen. But we're going to look at the family priorities and realize that we can get closer to the design. And if we cannot, we can at least supplement it in spiritual ways. The first point that Jesus makes in his priorities is that family, the nuclear family, is very important. Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God,' he is not to honor his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." Ouch. Now, what was going on? It's something that was perchance a good thing. In their day, they had a tradition, and the tradition was based on the Old Testament. And you had the Mishnah, the Haggadah, and this is the Halakha, the teachings of the rabbi derived from the Bible, but often making great leaps beyond what the Bible intended. So that in this precise instance, they created something that the teachings of men that are added to the Bible could literally contradict the Bible. You could take some piece of property or some money that you own, and you could devote it to God, which means even though you had not given it yet, it belonged to the temple treasury. You could not gain from it during this time. By the way, you could revoke it, this vow, in certain ways later on. But he was getting after them and saying, you guys have money, and some of you have parents that need assistance, but you say, sorry, that CD is devoted to God. And so I can't help you out now as you're aging. I can't pay your doctor bills. I can't help with your food. And he got all upset about this. And it's interesting because they thought they're so holy. Now, you have to understand that this is a culture where a lot of the people flaunted their good deeds. Remember Jesus said, when you give your tithes, don't blow a trumpet in front of you? I wonder if somebody ever did that. I actually, in that culture, could imagine somebody hiring some trumpets. Bill has a big bag of gold here. It's really copper, but you don't know. Jingle's the same. And if you don't know, Jesus was against this. This ostentatious thing. He was basically saying, you've forgotten the priorities of Scripture. And he was defending the family and saying, family is important. More important than giving that extra money to God's house, because your priorities need to be met. You have to realize it's really important when it talks about family. And by the way, it's not just a command to me who had great parents. The hard thing is, it might be a command to you who had less than ideal parents. It's going to be harder on someone that didn't have great parents, isn't it? To respect your father and mother. And you might have to set some boundaries with it because of dysfunction. But it remains the teaching of Scripture. And he also, of course, attacked the traditions that devalued it. He called them hypocrites. He told them that it was a huge problem and that basically their understanding of the word was bankrupt. Now, I know we're talking about families here, but we really have to take a step back and look at hermeneutics or interpretation of Scripture. This is so common nowadays. To violate the very intent of Scripture, the reason why the Holy Spirit caused these people to write down these words by our interpretation or application, or by saying, oh, we know more than they knew back then. The Scripture claims to be the inspired Word of God, and we too can be in a place where Jesus might walk in there and say, Bill, what are you doing? That's human interpretation. The Scripture is clear. That's why we go to the clear things of Scripture and let those interpret the other things. And that's why we let the Scripture step on our toes. We put them out there and say, if there's something wrong, let me know because I want to know the truth. It is very important. And so he was establishing that family was important, and he was attacking anyone that would attack the nuclear family. We need to get that firmly established because he was going to honor mothers, fathers, the nuclear family, and defend it strongly. You know, sometimes it's hard to do the things of caring for your parents. I understand that. I think I told you the story once before. But a church I pastored years ago had an elderly lady who had been widowed very young, and then she'd become handicapped pretty young herself. Her daughter and family went to our church as well, but she needed quite a bit of help because she retired so early that Social Security and pension was so little that it was just hard to survive even in a small town. And years before that time, and I'm going back at least 25 years before I served that church, years before that time, she had been in a small group. And she had shared a prayer request in a small group saying, I'm having a hard time providing the resources to help my mother. Both I and my husband work. We have to do it just to make ends meet. And she needs extra assistance, and I'm afraid we might have to put her in a home where the state takes care of her. And they prayed about it. You know, some of the people in that church came up to her afterwards because some of them went out there and rallied some people together. And this lady used to brag that her rent had not gone up in 20 years. You want to know why? Because some of those people went to the person who happened to go to the Baptist church in town, who rented her the house and said, we are going to supplement. Every time you increase the rent, send the bill to us. She never knew that. And then they help the daughter in another way. And so I'm not here to put a burden on you because there's a greater family than the nuclear family. And what she did was exactly right. She shared it with other people. And they said, no, we shouldn't have to do that. Let's come together. But we must bear that responsibility. And sometimes that is just saying, I don't know what to do, and bring it to others. Jesus said this should be a priority, to struggle to do what is right. She died in that little house, by the way, that she rented. Happy lady. Jesus instituted the spiritual family, point two. This is an added blessing for those of us with healthy earthly families and a real significant area of connection for those without healthy early families. And we saw this one, which was read, and some people think Jesus was being mean to his mother and brothers. He was just using them as an object lesson. Like they say, be careful, the preacher might use you as an illustration. That's what was going on here. Now that I've moved on, I have to be careful because some of the people that went to my former churches watch me online at times, because if their church doesn't have an online service when they're sick, they do it. So I have to be careful even with those illustrations. But he did talk to his mother and brothers. You have to understand the setting here. Jesus was very popular at this time. Remember the story of the paralytic man that was brought to him? They had to go up on the roof and remove the roof tiles and lower him down because they could not get a man on a pallet in. This is the situation. And so somebody has to, one person has to slide through the crowd and get to Jesus and say, your mother and brothers are here. And so he uses this. He says, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. Jesus replied to him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of God, of my Father in heaven, is my brother and sister and mother. And he would develop this a lot more. And we have to understand the whole teaching of Scripture. How God the Father, the triune God, sent God the Son into this world to remain God, but also to become man, so that he could do the work of rescuing man. And so when he came into the world, he became a brother of mankind, of men and women. And as such, he taught people to know his Father, and he did the work of being able to make us children of God through his sacrifice on the cross, his perfect life, and his resurrection. And so he plays to this a lot of times. And he's talking about a spiritual family that is very important, that he instituted and created by his mission to come to earth to rescue people. And this is real connection, and it is deep connection, and it is important. And so Jesus does support the nuclear family, the biological family. He defends the biological family, but he also taught a spiritual family that was profoundly significant. Profoundly significant. In fact, I think if we realize that and live the way Jesus designed it to be in the spiritual family, this is one of the greatest evangelism tools we have. Remember how I told you that my siblings and I would have all those friends who wanted to be at our house? You know, there were streams of those. A couple of them came to Christ. One of them became a pastor. Some of them had really broken families. Some of them had deep pains. But my mom became their mom when their mom was absent or when she was not performing well. My dad became their role model for the boys I knew. And I've talked a bit with my sister and my two brothers, and some of the same thing happened, and I watched it happen with them as well. Because when we see true community in the family, and when we see it in the church, it's so attractive to a world where it's broken. And so both a healthy nuclear family, but also for those who don't have that, that get this family of God and function in ways that are deeply connecting and supporting one another, people say, I want that. And they learn about Jesus. The primacy of the spiritual family is our third point. These are hard words, And it does not always happen this way, but the truth often divides. Matthew 10, starting with verse 34. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Remember, he brings peace a second time. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And even though we see all of these passages in Matthew that he firmly believes in strengthening the biological nuclear family, he says, when things great, choose God over anyone else. Don't be the one that makes it divide, but if someone makes it divide, stay with God. A lot of these people it would happen to would follow these disciples. A lot of people would pay for walking in the path of Jesus. Except for Judas, everyone, the other 11 disciples, history tells us, died, were forcibly put to death. Even John, who was in his 90s, was forcibly put to death. During the Roman period, different emperors would come into power and found favor with some of the other factions by persecuting the Christians. And so they'd put them in the circus. And there were lions in the circus, but they were not tame. They were there to eat the Christians. And they devised torturous ways to kill people. We're told that Peter was crucified upside down. They would take the skin off of bodies. They'd do terrible things. And some people were reported by their brother or sister, their mother or father, and brought before tribunals and asked to renounce their faith or to be put to death. He was preparing them. They were not supposed to divide, but he was telling them that following me is going to be worth it, but hang on because it's not a wonderful ride. This happens now. I've told you before the story about my friend. He died in his 30s, tragically young, but he was from Egypt. I didn't know him in college. I knew him after he's a believer, but he came over, Muslim. He came over to Ames and went to the college there. And through what we now call CRU, Campus Crusade, he came to learn of Jesus. And he said, aha, this makes sense of everything. And he made this profession of faith. You know, the first thing he did, because they taught you to tell other people, he wrote a long letter to his whole family home telling them the wonderful thing and telling them about the gospel. He got a long letter back that was all negative things about him and told him this was the last communication in any form they would ever have with him. He became Christian missionary. Iowa State University, he was head of CRU for a bit, and then he did International Students Ministry, where he led many people to Christ in a short life. But he was taken in when his family renounced him, literally taken in by a group of people. Sometimes this comes in other ways. Here's an old story. I don't know if this is truthful or made up. It could have happened. The man with the hiccups goes into the bank, and it's getting worse and worse when he gets to the window. Remember, people used to go into the bank, and he wanted to just cash a check. He wanted to cash a check, and he wrote a check from his own account to cash it. He got up there, and the teller said, sorry, you have insufficient funds. What? What? He said, there's no way. Worse than that, you're $5,000 in the hole. He said, no, I have at least $10,000 in the account. There's no way that is the case. And he's getting all upset. He said, you must have got it wrong. And he said, yes, sir, I have got it wrong. But notice your hiccups are gone. This is what Jesus is doing. Not everyone will face this. Not everyone will be called to choose between the two. But it happens, and we are called to put God first, and that is the best thing for our families. It is the best thing for a spiritual family. If you're married, it's the best thing if your husband or wife puts God first ahead of you. That will make them a much better husband or wife. If your parents put God first, it'll make them a much better parent. If your children put God first, they'll make them much better children. It is the way of things. And so to be a Christian, we follow Jesus, whether there are costs or whether there are not. Final point, God's way always pays off in the end. Sometimes that's soon, and sometimes that's a long time off, isn't it? Some losses are very temporary, as opposed to this man I told you about. Don went to a small group I was in. He accepted Christ a little bit before he came to our church, and his parents didn't kick him out. His brothers and sisters didn't kick him out. They just laughed at him, called him stupid and foolish and deluded. And a year after he became a Christian, he confessed at our small group. He was so lonely because his family was just absent from his life. He was not the offensive type of person. He tried to tell them about Jesus every once in a while, but if they didn't want to hear it, he would back down. It's just that he became a different person from them. And I remember that time that he was saying it, he just wept and cried. And we prayed with him. And we tried to be family for him because coming to Christ had taken his family and put them in a much smaller place in his life. You know, within 2 years, almost every one of his family member came to Christ. And we talked about that and said, remember when you cried over that situation? And now your nuclear family is your spiritual family? Sometimes it's like this. But you see, to follow Jesus and to not give in does sometimes have cost, but it's always worth it. I was so afraid when I was a child, teen, college-age student to share my faith. I did it. Oh, you would not believe how much fear was going through me. The dry tongue, the sweaty hands. Oh, it was terrible. Back then, I had a phobia of public speech, and that basically meant speaking when two people were around me. Yeah, I know. I've gotten over that phobia through God. But then to talk about things that is so important and personal as my faith were hard. And one friend who made fun of me, Pat, would ridicule me in middle school, ridicule me in high school. Then, yes, we had some of the same classes in college because we all went to the same school, University of Colorado in town, and he'd ridicule me there, and his parents were scientists, and he was a staunch atheist, and he'd tell me how stupid I was, and then he got into the party life, and he was into drugs and alcohol and women, and he'd tell me, what do you do for fun? And then he'd make fun of me about all of that. I still remember we had one of those early classes, either the 7:15 or 8 o'clock class, at the university, and he comes in like a truck had run over him and backed up a few times and run over him again. He was recovering from being high and being drunk and being with women and all these other things, and he comes in, what did you do for fun? I said, I can tell you my weekend was a whole lot more fun than yours. I went backpacking Friday and Saturday night with some friends, went to church on Sunday. You know, we went bowling after church on Sunday night, had a great time with the people and stuff like that. That's the first time he said, you might have something I've been missing. I said, what? Who are you and what have you done with Pat? I never knew if he came to Christ, but from that day on, he just kept asking me questions because he's intrigued. Because what he thought was fun was self-destructive. And I used to tell him in high school, if being nice to people is bad, then I'm wicked. He had a sharp wit, and he'd just laugh. But if respecting somebody who's different than me instead of ridiculing them is a bad thing, then I want to be bad like that. Come on, Pat. I'd sweat it, and I'd hate it, and I'd try and avoid him. And then he was wanting to hear more about Jesus. It's not how wonderful I was. He just saw the evidence of God in me. God changing me. And he knew me enough to know my faults and my strengths. But just saw something different, and it was greater than me. Because he was incredibly smarter than I was. But somehow I got something that he missed. And notice how God compensates exponentially. Okay? Exponentially. 100 times as much. Anyone who has given up family, fields, he could have added fishing boats for these guys, will receive 100 times. And 100 times is probably conservative because it's the number of greatness, isn't it? Plus, oh, now I found like an infomercial, don't I? You get 100 times your money plus, and get this, eternal life. Wow, that one sells. And so he says, whoever would follow me must take up his cross and follow me, or he's not worthy of me. But by the way, it pays off big in the end. And by the way, if your family disowns you, they may come back and embrace you. And even the things you give up may be temporary. And if your friends ridicule you, they may eventually want what you've got. There's another way this happens, so it's not just when we are persecuted. Sometimes it's from being faithful as a cost. 2003, I remember it really well. My mother cried a lot. Because my sister was going back to Romania. She spent pretty much her whole adult life in Romania. But she's going back long-term now, not just short-term trips. And my mom had advanced Parkinson's at the time, and she cried and told me, I don't know if I'll ever see my only daughter again. Now, she would never try and talk her out of it, because it was my mom's fault that she was kingdom-minded. It was my mom's fault that she was fulfilling the Great Commission. It was my mom's fault that she was building into families and children in Romania after Ceausescu and communism, totalitarianism was overthrown, doing great ministry and still is. She was proud of that, but it came at a cost, didn't it? And you had to do these funny things, like back then, buy phone cards. Oh, you're going to have to tell your kids what those are. And international phone cards, where you dial like a million numbers, that's an overstatement, but like 20-some numbers, and then you dial the other number and stuff like that, and you could call. And it wasn't the same as being there, but they'd make do. By the way, my mother lived 12 more years from 2003. And it wasn't the cost she thought it would be. But most of her adult life, her daughter has lived 8 time zones away. And there's a cost. But my mother also told me, on one Mother's Day years ago, one of her greatest joys, her greatest joy as a mother, is that every one of her children were walking with God and doing his business. Isn't that interesting? That one she didn't have to wait for till Jesus comes back. That one she didn't have to wait for until the hundredfold plus unending life. God's ways always pay off at the end. And so when we work at our nuclear families to make them stronger, and when we work at the spiritual family so it will be more valuable, and so it will be attractive to other people, when we're a light that shines and people say, I want what you've got, there is a cost. But it's worth it, long-term and maybe even short-term. Here's our application suggestions, just two of them today. Thank someone, it could be a biological or spiritual family member, for their special role in your life. Be specific. Saying thank you, you've been a good friend, that's great. but saying, when you did this, it meant so much to me. Be specific. I know that this is harder for some of us than others, but remember, I'm on the autism spectrum, and the thing that's easy for me is to blurt out the first thing I think, whether it's nice or not. I've worked on that for many years, and hopefully it doesn't show up very often. And you men, write it down. Write it down. You heard the old saying, the old joke, man told his wife after 10 years of marriage, do you love me anymore? I told you when we were married, I love you. If it ever changes, I'll let you know. No. And some of us don't need to do it as much. By the way, that's why I do it every day, multiple times. But you know, if you write it down, then they can read it again and you don't have to say it as many times. That's the autism speaking. Not the word of God. But the value is, if you write it down, it is valuable. You know, I still have a letter that my dad wrote to all of us kids when my youngest brother graduated from college, when the fourth one graduated from college. I was basically just celebrating that he thought, how could a poor preacher put four smart kids through college? And he was praising God. But the things he said, positive things about every one of us, I still have that and pull it out every once in a while. Write it down. Secondly, finally, prayerfully look for someone who doesn't have a strong family connection. Maybe it's not a nuclear family. Maybe because they had a strong one and they've lost it. Maybe they never had a strong one. Maybe they're just disconnected spiritually as well. But if all of us, or a much larger percentage of us, were looking for people that fall through the cracks, it would make it harder for people to fall through the cracks. I know we can't force people. But if we can pursue people and invite them into our homes, invite them to coffee. I don't drink coffee, but most of you do. But something like that. And connect with them. Let us be people that build community so that someone may say, you were like a mother to me. You're like a father to me. I lost my brother, but you're as close as a brother to me. Because this is valuable in and of itself. And when the world looks and sees healthy relationships in a world full of brokenness, they will see that Jesus has been in our lives. To God be the glory.